If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. If you have anything to pick this morning from the message, I want you to pick a couple things. One is that our direct experience of Jesus is directly related to our love for Jesus. When we talk about our love for Jesus, as we'll hopefully get to because of time, is developed and it's deepened through discovery. That's what I love about this passage, is that even though that John walked with Jesus, physically touched him. It says in 1 John chapter 1 that those things that we saw, those things that we touched, the things that we handled, the word of life, he physically walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus. But the wonderful thing about John's life and the wonderful thing about our life is that our love can develop and deepen with Jesus as we discover new things about Jesus. You see, John in this passage is going to see things and experience things that are beyond himself, things that he had never seen about Jesus. When he walked with Jesus, he saw the living Jesus. You remember towards the end, and we're getting that to those passages in the book of John, that John intimately was with Jesus in the day of his crucifixion. And he was standing there with Mary at the foot of the cross, looking at the crucified Jesus. And you remember that he saw Jesus as the risen Jesus outside the tomb. But now we'll see that John's love for Jesus deepens by discovering that he's a glorified Jesus, that he is God himself. And so I want to encourage you that if you desire to see Jesus, that your love must deepen for Jesus. There must be a pursuit of Jesus. If we get to it, in chapter 2, we'll see that that's directly related to this thing called coming back to your first love. For me, I celebrate 16 and a half years of marriage, and I remember the early days of getting to know my wife from afar. I saw her beauty, the things that she did, the way she walked, who she was around people, and it inspired me to love her. Any of you married couples that have been married for more than a year, you know that that love can wane very quickly. My body is getting a little bit more bigger. My hair is getting a little bit lesser. There's things to be discouraged by. But love deepens and develops as we get to know one another. And it deepens and develops as we discover things about one another. And now 16 and a half years later, I love her more than ever. But when we look at John, and we'll start with this particular verse in verse 9, I want to give you a bit of a background. So my desire is that you know that love deepens and develops through discovery as we pursue our first love, Jesus. He says there, verse 9, and we'll jump into this real quickly, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, John is the writer of this book. He was also the writer of the book of John and the epistles of John. And so John was very familiar with Jesus. At the beginning of this book, it says a revelation of Jesus. We don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation because it's about Jesus. It's a clear word, as it says there in verse 1, to his servants. And John is the writer of this book. As we look at this first two words, I, John. John was an apostle. He was a leader within the church. He was a man that had walked with Jesus for 60 plus years. At this point, we'll find him, as we go deeper into this particular verse, on the island of Patmos. He was 92 years old. 92 years old. Separated and secluded by the Roman government because of one thing. That he was faithful to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Although he was an apostle, he doesn't speak with the authority or because of a title. You see, John was a man that was transformed by his time with Jesus. He was a man that was humble. He says there, I, John. He uses that three times in this chapter. Almost in such a way that it says, I'm just a man, just like you. Although John will see wonderful things, he recognizes that he's just a witness. He's no longer an apostle. He's no longer a leader within the church. You see, he was the last of all the apostles. All of them had died. All of them had been crucified. He was the last one. The churches were struggling, and he himself was on this island of Patmos. But he says, I, John, your brother and a partner. A partner in what? A partner in suffering. This was a man that was not only humble and a man that partnered with others. He saw himself as a brother, just an ordinary man, but he was a man that could speak from suffering. He saw the suffering of Christ, and he actually suffered himself for the gospel. Now, John doesn't just stand there in suffering. He also talks about this great kingdom that God had called him into. Let's look just above this in verse 6. It says there about Jesus, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. In John's suffering, I think that he would be so encouraged by this message of the gospel. That he was on this island, an isolated island, away from the things and the people that he knew and loved, the churches that he was to lead. He was refreshed in the message of Jesus, that Jesus loved him, that Jesus freed him and released him from his sins by his own blood. But this victorious phrase, he made us a kingdom. You know, it's one thing to suffer and to get discouraged, but it's one thing that when you're in the midst of suffering like John is, and have the ability to encourage others in the Lord. Because John was a man that was humble, and he was a brother with these people and a partner both in suffering and in the kingdom, he could encourage these people. It says there, I was on the island of Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. A man who had walked and seen and heard Jesus, he served with him, and his present circumstances becomes more familiar with Jesus. As we go into this chapter a bit deeper, he's going to, again, as I mentioned, see new aspects and discover new things about the person and the ministry of Jesus. Now, as we go into these particular verses and this vision, this revelation that John gets, when we see Jesus, these aren't things about the future. Although we consider this book as a book of future things, these are present things about Jesus. Now back to this first particular part in verse 9. John was sent to the island of Patmos for the express reason because he was faithful to the word of God and committed to courageously preaching this message. He demonstrated by his life the person and the character of Jesus. He was set apart, he was surrendered, and because of that, because he had given up everything, that he sacrificed everything as a means of the gospel, he would be in a perfect position to see Jesus. Now, when we look at our own situation, sometimes when we're in suffering or struggle, much like John, we're challenged to look outward and to look upward. John could be discouraged. John could be disappointed. He was a leader in the church. He saw Jerusalem burned. He saw the churches defecting. But John was a man that looked outside of himself. When the battle rages, John looks for Jesus. Now, I or others may not be able to identify with the struggle or the situation that you are in, but John can. He speaks from suffering. And he doesn't look inward, but he looks outward and upward. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The one thing that marked John's life was he was a passionate follower of Jesus. That even through struggle, even through suffering, being put on this island, really to die. He's a 92-year-old man breaking rocks. He's making license plates, is what we used to call it in the U.S. Could be discouraged, but he pursues Jesus. He's a man of the Word. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of worship. It says there, on the Lord's day, where was John? He was in the Spirit. That's a challenge for most of us. I want to speak on a side note that we have various different ideas of what church is and why we come. John came with anticipation to see and hear Jesus. By his humility, by his willingness to surrender his life, to put himself in a position where God could meet, he could meet God, we will see that he will not only hear God, but that he will see Jesus. Amen? And that's the challenge for us. I know that we come to church with various reasons, to see a friend or because of something we'll get. Or we come because of religious reasons. It's Sunday. But John's focus was to see the Lord. John was in the Spirit. He's not singing words, he's worshiping God. Now he says that when I was in the Lord, let me back up, forgive me. Because of this, John opened his life to see and hear God. It seems like when we're at our deepest, most desperate spot, that's when God shows up. Amen. And I pray that today you've come with some desire, some anticipation, despite the worship team, despite the prayer, despite the vessel that God is using, that you can see and worship Jesus this morning. Jesus was here before we got here. He says that because of this, I heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now, John was not only personally encouraged by the presence of God. You remember that he was a pastor, he was an apostle, he was a leader in the church, and he could not only personally get discouraged, but he can get ministerially discouraged. He saw churches that were defecting. He saw churches that were giving themselves to false doctrine. But here we can be encouraged. Write what you see, and he says, from Jesus speaking to the seven churches. Now, there were many other churches at this time, but Jesus specifically points out seven churches. I won't read them again, but he goes from Ephesus to Laodicea. Now, if you look at those churches on a map, and if you know the history behind this particular area, it was a postal route. It was from one place where it would begin to one place where it would end. What Jesus is saying to John is he is about to give a message to the church. Why does he say seven? I believe it's seven because that is the number of God and it's the number of completion. And we can take heart in this idea that although when we look at the mission of God, when we think about things that are going on in the church and around the world, the increase of Islam, the decrease or the decline statistically of Christianity, we can become quite discouraged. But we should be encouraged by this message that Jesus is giving to John, that he who began a good work will complete it. In Matthew 24, verses 14, it says that this gospel of the kingdom will go out to all nations. And when that particular message goes out to all nations, then the end will come. So if you're a minister or you're a servant of God and you're in mission, be encouraged that you're a part of a victorious, conquering king. That there will be no failure in this mission. Although John or we might see the mission as declining, God sees it for what it is, victorious and successful. Now, when we go on, we see what John saw. So John had opened his heart. He anticipated God. He was humble and he was looking for the kingdom and he was worshiping and he hears from God. Now he will see Jesus. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars from his mouth. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, this is an odd vision when John worships Jesus. He hears from Jesus, and now he's seeing Jesus. He hears this proclamation, this authoritative voice from Jesus himself. And it says, "Then I turned to see the voice." Before he could truly look out, he had to look up. And many are looking for a vision, for ministry, or for life in this day. And really desperately, what we need is what John was given, was a vision of Jesus. For as Christians, to be effective, we need a vision of Jesus. Now, I want to just kind of break down what John sees, because he sees something that is both about the church and about Jesus. He says there, "When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Now, what does this mean? We know that from the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, there would be the seven lampstands, the seven candlesticks that represented Jesus, ultimately, as the light of the world. What is John talking about here? If you look down to verse 20, he says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He's speaking about the church. This is the only thing that we'll see about the church in this particular vision. But these lampstands remind us of the character and the conduct of the church. What are we to be? When we look at Jesus, and when he looks at us, what are we to be? It is no longer one lampstand, but many lampstands. That Jesus, because of the gospel, because of his life, death, and burial, that we are a church of many nations, diverse, a group of lampstands. Now, these lampstands would have various features. They would be gold, meaning that the church is precious to Jesus. You remember that Paul said, or Luke writing about Paul, he said that the church is precious to Jesus because he purchased the church with his own blood. The lampstands would have been gold, meaning that these were valuable, that we are valuable to God. But the one thing that we recognize, that we are to be the light of the world. That the church has a mission. Jesus said when he was speaking in the Gospels, "I am the light of the world." When he would rise again, he would say, "Now you are the light of the world." The character of the church is preciousness and valuableness to Jesus. Purity in the eyes of God, but with a mission to be a light to the world, that we've been given a message about a person, Jesus. But we recognize also that these aren't candlesticks, they're lampstands, oil lampstands. We have those here where the wick is set ablaze, but it's empowered by the oil. Speaking of the ability to become that light, the ability to minister and serve the world as the light of the world depends on an empowering from another source, the Holy Spirit. So when John turns and he sees something, he first sees the church. And at the very center of that church is a man. Who is that man? It says it is one like the Son of Man. It's Jesus. At the very center of the church, and this should be the experience this morning, is that Jesus is at the very center of our time. That we lift Him up and point people to Jesus. He's at the very center of the church, inspecting the church. If you have a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 7. When we look at this idea of the Son of Man, we can look back at Daniel's vision and really see who this man is. I'm going to read these verses quite quickly. You can look at verse 13. Actually, let's start with verse 10. When he sees this person, he sees the Ancient of Days, which is God Himself, and he sees again, as we'll see, this head of hair with pure wool and fiery flames coming from the throne. And it says there that before him, thousands upon 10,000s stood before him serving him. Verse 13, I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This again is speaking of Jesus. Not only of those that would serve him, but that he would be given a dominion, that he would be given rightful rulership of the church. And at the very center of the church is Jesus. As we continue on, it says that this man was clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, when we look at this picture, as this picture of Jesus unfolds, we see how Jesus today is moving and working in the church. We see a bit about his character. This would be a priestly robe. We know that from the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus. And we see that because of this robe, because of his priestly role, that Jesus is interceding for the church. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he is our faithful high priest, that he sympathizes with our weakness, our stress, and our struggle. He recognizes that we have temptations and pain and grieving. And ultimately, as the high priest, he would be the sacrificial lamb given for the world, his own blood. Jesus is a faithful, personal, merciful, and gracious high priest, which he knows your and my concerns and troubles. He knows our sufferings because he himself identified and suffered with us and for us. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy, you and I? Now the picture of the robe was a white robe. It was a long robe representing his character and his ministry. That he's a perfect person. The whiteness talking about purity. It also was a linen robe, one which is marked by peaceful, untainted, and unstressful ministry. His ministry to us is personal, intimate, and life-saving. You may come today with struggles and trials and suffering, but it's the ministry of Jesus that draws out peace and grace to us because he's identified with us. This idea of the gold sash around his belt, or actually around his chest. In the Old Testament, you would see these priests with a gold band, but it was made only of gold strings. Here, this is a gold belt. It's made of very, very fine, perfect gold. Talking about purity, showing his desire for purity in the church. Peter would call the church as he looked at Jesus, and he would call the church and those that were to be believers a holy priesthood, to which God made himself and gave himself for them. God desires a holy church because he is holy. He's working to purify the church. We see that in the book of Ephesians, Paul would tell the church that they're to be separate and holy, not like those living like the Gentiles. This gold belt points us to be separate, to be holy as he is holy. We go on and we see that Jesus is not only clothed with a long robe and with a gold band. Sorry, I'm getting emails from Calvary Kampala right now on my iPad. But he's white like wool, like snow. He's absolutely unblemished purity. Isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a holy God? A God that is marked by purity. Nothing has tainted him. Nothing has tempted him. Nothing has moved him. Now as we continue on, we see this vision of Jesus, and his eyes are like flames of fire. Speaking of he looking into the heart of the church. That as he would inspect the lampstands and he would look for blemishes, God himself, Jesus here with these eyes of flame like fire, is looking into the hearts of man. We saw that as he walked along the seashores or walked amongst the people, that he saw into the heart of people. He knew what was going on within their heart. It's a picture of Jesus working in the church and in the heart and life of the believer, drawing out holiness, that he's omniscient and knows all things. I don't know about you, but this creates a sense of fear. The holiness of God and God knowing my heart, we prayed that, was that that should create a sense of fear, a fear of God. It says as we go on, that his feet were like burnished bronze. It speaks of a firm foundation, that his church and his presence is built on a firm foundation. Refined in the furnace, that it's a refined foundation. It's strong. Bronze was the strongest metal of that time. It was a foundation that would not be moved. That he is a man that will not be moved. He is the God-man, the Son of Man. Now, one thing about judgment is that Jesus is the only one within the church that has been given the right and the responsibility to judge. It says there, then his voice was like the roar of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. So not only does he have feet of bronze that talk about this firm foundation and that he has a ministry of purifying and pruning the church, that his discipline is true, but that his voice is authoritative. He has a powerful voice. It speaks to the church with authority through the word of God. It shows that Jesus is the faithful spokesman. He's a model, and he desires men who would speak with authority and prophetically through the church. I hope that as you come here, you're thankful for the authoritative, transformational word of God. That not only was Jesus speaking to John in this moment, but Jesus speaks to us today. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in those days he spoke through his prophets, but in these days he speaks through his son, Jesus. This idea, when he looks at the stars and the stars in the right hand, he says it speaks there of Jesus holding the leaders of the church. We see that from verse 20, that the stars represented the leaders of the church. That he controls and sovereignly leads the church. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Leaders and pastors are fallible. They're not perfect, nor are they. Do they have all the wisdom or all of the answers? But Jesus holds these leaders of this church in his hand. He controls them sovereignly. And in every generation, the Lord raises up true and faithful leaders. I love that this is in his right hand, speaking of his strength, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, talking to those that would minister. It's not by our might or by our power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. And the Lord of the church is present in the church, empowering the church, purifying the church, giving wisdom to the church, and authoritatively speaking to the church. Finally, see that there's a double-edged sword. This is not the sword that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the sword of the Word of God, but it is a powerful, large sword, a sword for protecting, a sword for war. So He not only empowers and purifies and gives wisdom, He not only speaks to the church, but He protects the church. This is a sword that inflicts serious damage and kills. In Isaiah it says, there's no weapon that is formed against us that will prosper. That God fights for you and God fights for me. I pray that that brings comfort to you. And as he sees Jesus, he sees this glory of God, the blazing brightness of the glory of the sun. Psalms 84 says, the Lord is a sun and a shield. I love that he puts this idea of the sun after the stars. I don't know if you know this, but the stars are shining right now, but they're enveloped by the shining of the sun. That Jesus is not only the center, but the author and the perfecter of light in the church. The ministry of men and myself and your pastors and your leaders should be shadowed by the light of the person of Jesus. My prayer is that when I come here or you come here, that we don't see the messenger or we don't see the leader or the worship leader, but that we're personally amazed and in the glory of Jesus himself. That we're in the presence of the person of Jesus. He says there, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I have the same picture in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up at his temple. Not only did Isaiah see the Lord, but he was also seen by the Lord. This experience of Jesus, seeing, hearing Jesus, seeing him at the center of the church, seeing him pure and holy, seeing an untainted and unblemished Savior, seeing a man that was authoritative in his word, one that held and controlled all things, a man that shined forth the entire glory of God, physically changed John. He changed the atmosphere of the room, and he had changed the atmosphere of who John was. It says there, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He had an uninhibited vision of Jesus. You know, the one thing about Jesus is that we're never so alive as when we're dead before him. When we're abandoned to him, we're desperate for him, when we want to see him, when we're worshiping him, when with our whole heart experiencing and seeing him. This whole experience of John allows him to discover new things about Jesus. He had saw the living Jesus. He physically touched and heard and walked with Jesus. But at this point, he sees in an awe and a reverence of God through the living, glorified, risen Jesus. Now, I want to end with this idea. I've got like 3 minutes, so follow me here quickly. John was an ordinary man. He was a man that set himself to follow Jesus. Through suffering, he worshiped God. He heard from God. He began to see and experience new things about Jesus. He was encouraged that the mission of God was victorious, that he was a part of a conquering kingdom. It says there in verse 4 that one day that Jesus would return. And that's the hope that we have, that all who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth would see him, that he would experience this Jesus at the very center, a Jesus that would be protecting and speaking, pruning, disciplining, judging, ministering to the church. Now, we don't have time to get into the entirety of this, but I just want to bring you to chapter 2 just for a moment, because I think this is important. Although John was ordinary, there was something about John that never stopped, and that was John's pursuit of God. When John is touched by Jesus and he's given the mission of Jesus to speak to the churches, I want to just look at verse 2 of chapter 2 down to verse 5 real quick. I just want to pull out a few ideas. This was John's church. Imagine Jesus, John seeing Jesus, and he says, I have a message for the churches, and I'm starting with you, John. He says, John, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested all those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you've endured patiently, and you've bared up for my name, and you have not grown weary. Now, this was about John, and it was about the church. It was about the church that he pastored, because the message is to the messenger of the church, the leader of the church, the pastor of the church. This was an important church. It was at the center of Christianity at this time. It was economically, financially, and spiritually the center of the church. It was an important church. John administered there. Paul had pastored this church for 3 years. Timothy pastored this church. But the challenge, even though this man and his church were faithfully following God, working hard, toiling, not putting up with evil or false doctrine, that they patiently endured, that they were pointing people to Jesus. It says there, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Now, we talked about at the very beginning that love deepens and develops as we discover new things. Jesus will say to the church, although you've left your first love, you've been so focused on serving and so focused on doctrine and philosophy and moving on mission, the thing that is most important for you to hear and to see me is that you come back to your first love. How's that developed? It says there, remember where you've fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. The key to John's life and the key to the church is very, very simple. That we return daily to our first love. If we want to hear from God and we want to see Jesus, we want to have a vision of Jesus, we have to be people that are in love and pursuing Jesus. Worshiping Him, be men and women of the Word of God, be men and women of prayer, that first love would continue to develop. That was the key to John's life. He was 92. He was suffering on an island. And the thing that marked his life was he was a man that loved Jesus. And I think that's a challenge for the church today. We move on. We grow on. We develop in our ability to walk with Jesus. But I want to challenge you this morning, wherever you're at, whatever your experience of the church is, or whatever your experience of God is, and to John, like John, look deeply internal. Not looking outward, but looking inward and saying, God, develop and deepen my love for you. Allow me to hear from you. Allow me to see you. Amen. And that's going to be really our ability to be successful in this mission. As a church, as a mission, as individuals, it comes down to this simple truth: loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, hearing from Jesus, seeing Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, we thank you that in this ordinary man that walked with you, that you, by the very effect of being with him transformed his life with such a desire to see you. And so we pray, Lord, for that same desire, same deepening of our love for you. Lord, we're at various places in our walk with you, various highs and various lows, Lord, but our desire is to be renewed and revived in our love for you. Lord, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Give us a heart that is open to be filled with you. Give us eyes to see the beauty of who you are and what you're doing within the church and within our lives. God, we want that experience that John had of seeing you in such a way that we fall at your feet to worship. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit in such a way that it would refresh us. Lord, refresh our lives as we had once been refreshed in salvation, that we would be refreshed in this idea that you loved us and you love us, that you have freed us and that you have made us, and that one day you're coming again. Lord, we believe that with all of our heart. Lord, we believe that we're a part of a conquering and victorious kingdom. And we pray this believing in the name of Jesus. Amen.